It's a blessing to be here. We were talking with our family and the children, what a blessing it is to know that on a Sunday morning, we can go and be together with a group of people that we share the same beliefs, we share the same hope, and the love of Christ brings us together, and we get to encourage each other and to know that we can rely on brethren that care for each other. I would like to share today a few thoughts and hope they will be a blessing. My personal studies this year and the studies that we had at the Ecclesia and then the camp theme about David and others made me think more about my personal experiences, my personal goals, our family goals, how do I do my part as a child of God, how do I do my part in my family, how do I do my part in the Ecclesia, how do I contribute, and I realized that I have a lot to improve, a lot to change, and I hope to share a few things that I learned, and hope they will be an encouragement for each one of you. We know that things in the world are just going in a different directions that we would like. It's getting harder and harder for a child of God to go through experiences like this. So I would like to look together this morning at the time that we are living in. A parallel of our times, and especially in the Old Testament during the time of Jeremiah, to look at some parallels, some lessons from there. I would like to look at the aspect, what does man look for, and what does God look for in us, and what is he expecting? I was thinking, coming from Moldova, from a different background, and was thinking of many of you, you remember the times when life used to felt a little bit, the pace of our lives felt a little bit slower, like you would have 5-10 years and you wouldn't have so many things changing. The pace was different. Right now it feels like every year there is something new. Every year there is something that, you know, challenges us, different experiences. And it definitely feels like God is really speeding up the destruction of this present evil world and gathering his jewels, his Christians, his believers home with him. I appreciate more and more the verse in Luke 21:28. When these things begin to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This Jesus said that when you see these things, you need to know that this is a time that we are approaching the completion and the end of this present evil world. I really appreciate, and that's where the theme comes from, Apostle Peter, because he tells us what to do when we see these things. He says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all your holy conversation and godliness? I appreciate so much because Apostle Peter he tells us not to worry, not to be concerned, not to be overwhelmed, but to look at us. There is something that we can do. There is something that we can improve. And the next verse, which I don't think I have it on the screen, but it says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So he brings two aspects, to look forward or continue and be patient and patiently waiting. Another translation says, look for the hope that is ahead of us, and says speed its coming. I was thinking, actually somebody was asking, it's like, how do we speed the coming of the day of the Lord? And I think the answer is through doing our calling and election sure. The more we do, the more we contribute to the completion of the church, the more we are speeding the coming of the day. So I would like to look, as I mentioned, at the book of Jeremiah a little bit and look at some lessons that we can draw from there and how we can apply them to our day. Jeremiah was a prophet that lived in Jerusalem during the last decades of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was called to be a prophet and to warn Israel about the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through their idolatry and injustice. And he even predicted the Empire of Babylon would come as God's servant to bring the judgment upon the nation of Israel, destroying the nation of Israel, destroying Jerusalem and taking the people to exile. And Jeremiah lived through that time. He actually witnessed the exile personally. As we look at the book of Jeremiah and there I was thinking, what did that mean for that nation to, of course, because of their disobedience, but for them, there was a very tragic event. There was the place where they came out of Egypt. There was the place where they felt like home. They were free. They could worship their God in a country the way they were told. And now all of that was taken away in a complete different country and different place. I was thinking for us, what a blessing it is that we have a hope that nobody can take it away. Our hope, as Apostle Paul said, that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we wait for our deliverance. We have a God of hope. Jesus said that we are not of this world. And what a blessing it is that whatever happens in the world, it does not affect because we should live at a different plane and at a different hope, and nothing should affect us. People departed so far from God during the time of Jeremiah, and in their disobedience, that Jeremiah said that even the stork that flies across the sky knows the time of her migration, as do the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane. They all return at the proper time each year, but not my people. They do not know the Lord's laws. And how interesting it is that even some birds or animals that were created at a lower plane, man who was created in the image of God, and animals who were created at a lower plane, they could do, they know what they have to do. But my people that God created in his image, they do not know the Lord's laws. And even the king, when Jeremiah went and gave him the book, he took the book and he burned it. We can see that people lost their obedience to a supreme creator, to the God that saved them so many times, and they did not have a standard anymore. They got to even to the point to burn their children, which Jeremiah said that it did not even occur in God's mind that that's something they would do. As we look at the book of Jeremiah, we'll see some parallels, and I would like to look together at this. In Jeremiah 6:16, we see that it says, "This is what the Lord says, stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want." Jeremiah was telling them to look back at the Lord's providences, how he worked, how he overruled in their lives, but they wanted to go their own way. We have the same parallel in the time of the end described in Timothy. They will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We have corrupt leaders that Jeremiah 23, the whole chapter almost says that, "Woe unto the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." That's a very beautiful picture at the first advent when our Lord came and how the religious system was corrupted. But we can see that at the time of the end, people will choose their own leaders and leaders will follow their own agenda, and we have in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." We have in Jeremiah 2:5, "Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain?" I was looking at this and how beautiful our Heavenly Father said that if we leave him, if people leave him, then The only thing that it's left is just emptiness. It's just vain. The same thing at the time of the end. It says that people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We have in Jeremiah 51:45, come out of her, my people, run for your lives, run from the fierce anger of the Lord. And this is very familiar to us, the same call. It's being shouted through the time of the harvest, come out of her, my people, come out where truth is, where there is a standard, where is obedience, and where the voice of the Heavenly Father is. Jeremiah's mission was for about 40 years, and maybe it could be a parallel to the main work of the harvest that Brother Russell started. During that time, Jeremiah told them, and this is a very beautiful scripture, we'll come back to this. Jeremiah said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note, search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Now, this almost reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in this context, of course, the definition, if you can find a man, the definition of a man probably refers to a not necessarily to a male, but as we have in Genesis 5, God made them male and female and named them men, so not necessarily a male. The same sometimes in the Bible we have through the word of men, it's referred to a group of people. For example, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks in the counsel, not in the counsel of the ungodly. In another sense, that anybody that fits this criteria is included here. So probably the same concept in Jeremiah as well. To find somebody that looks and seeks for truth and does justice. So this condition of disobedience that happened in the nation of Israel at this point in time, we can find it in many other places in the Bible as well. Of course, the disobedience got so far that God had to give them a lesson by taking them into captivity. But let's look at some other events, how we can see some parallels there as well. We have the time of the flood, where the world also got to the degree that our Heavenly Father had to take an action. And we have Noah and his family that were saved, 8 souls. And then Jesus says very clearly that that represents the days of the Son of Man. Now, it's very beautiful when we look at Noah that he preached for about 120 years, and Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness, not for what he accomplished, not for how many people he got on the boat, but for the purpose of, in spite of anything that was happening in the world, he preached the righteousness of God. And that's why we go back to Jeremiah, one who does right, one who looks for righteousness. So this concept of righteousness, it's like throughout the Bible and Noah as well. Now we have Sodom and Gomorrah, we said a little bit earlier. Also, it was an event that God had to take an action and destroy that place. And we have Lot and his daughters that were saved. And Jesus again said that that represents the days of the Son of Man. We have the Assyrian captivity, which Isaiah prophesied, who lived just a little bit before Jeremiah. And it also talks about a few that were remained in Jerusalem. And probably that's a parallel to Daniel 12:1, where we find the same concept, everyone that shall be written in the book, and that points to the time of the end as well. We have in Elijah's time, when Elijah thought it's just him left, God told him there is 7,000, which is still a small number compared to the whole nation of Israel. Now, Apostle Paul makes a parallel to the few Jewish people that believed at the first advent in the sacrifice of our Lord. Now, we have the harvest of the Jewish age. Again, just a few believed. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And but those that believed, he gave them power to become the children of God. So again, very few believed, and the harvest of the gospel age, we have the same parallel as well. that Jesus said, however, when the Son of Man will come, will he find faith? Pointing that, again, this condition of little faith will, or few with faith will be there. And then we have many other examples. And as we look through this, we will see that in this, in all these cases, God looked for a man or for a small group of people that would carry his principles, would carry his commandments, would carry his righteousness forward. And Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4 that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Again, it points to the endurance that those examples went through should be an encouragement for us, and we should have hope as well. I think a good parallel to our times is also the scripture in Isaiah 13:12. I will make men more precious than fine gold. Again, the man, the standard that God is looking for will be more precious than fine gold. We have Isaiah, David says in Psalm 12:1, help, O Lord, for the godly are fast disappearing. The faithful have vanished from the earth. I think this encourages us that whatever circumstances are, we should do our part. We should continue to be faithful, even if we see that things are going in different directions, probably a little bit harder, but we see that God is fulfilling his purposes. And when we look at the second column, as we mentioned, again, we see just a few. And that, again, as Apostle Paul said, it's given for us for the purpose to realize and not to be discouraged that it's only a few of us, a few people. And when we look in the world or around us, not to be bothered by whatever happens, because we see that this is not something new. It's something that it was there for us to be a lesson and to be encouraged. I also want to spend a few minutes. I see a few young people here, and maybe some are listening online. I know that this is a very hard time for the younger generation as well, because it's the time when we went through that, but it's the time for some that either go to school or college or try to find what this world is all about, what to do, what to accomplish, what do they want to do in life. And sometimes it might get hard because you might have either friends or other people that it seems that, you know, it's, you know, not too far, or it doesn't seem like it's wrong to do certain things. But Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll devote it to the one and despise the other. We have our Heavenly Father, it says, I am a jealous God. He wants us completely his. He wants us to give our all to him. And as we have seen, that this world is following a different God, different ambitions, different hopes, different desires. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Sometimes there are things that at the beginning, they might not feel that it's something wrong, but we can see that we have to stay closer to God's principles. One of the main purposes that we come here, of course, young, less young, and each one of us, we come here for a purpose. And in Hebrews 5:14 says, to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And that might be a little bit, might seem a little bit simple, but in this day and age, especially for the younger generation, it's getting so hard because we're living in a time when people say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. And that's very challenging because it's we have to discern all of these. Also, we're living in a time when Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Unless we study the Bible, unless we listen to our parents or grandparents or learn from brethren with more experiences, it's very hard to discern between right and wrong, to discern what is the standard that God would like. I would like to point another scripture that really helped me when I was deciding whether to serve God or not, or to what degree, in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in the days of your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. So we have 2 points here, very interesting, that it says, don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget the Creator. Whatever happens, you should know that there is a Creator. There is one that created, and with the creation, with the Creator comes certain conditions as well. But the second one that's also so important, it says, before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Without our Heavenly Father, without our love, without Him, that's where people get to the point when life is not pleasant anymore. As long as people are young, they find their pleasure and other satisfaction and other things. But once things are getting a little bit, you get to an older age, probably that's how it feels for those without their hope. But our God is a God of hope, a God that gave us a hope at any stage in our lives, either young or older. We have a hope, and there is something beyond that. And that should not feel, life is not pleasant anymore, should not be the concept of anybody that has a hope in our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah says, and I think that's a good lesson, that we should call our God Creator. We should call Him my Father, my friend from my youth. With Him, we can get to a point when we will enjoy life in any stage in our lives. So let's look at a few aspects. What does man look for? If we just by comparison look at the, we read the scripture a little bit earlier about the birds that even know, they know to come back and to migrate. God created them at a lower level. They do not have that instinct, that rationale, that that mind that human beings have. For them, life is just a struggle to survive. But man was created in the likeness of God. And not only that, but God even also has set eternity in the human heart. God created man to have a hope, to look for something, to seek for Him, and to look for something better than just like the world of animals. Man was created in such a way to look for that happiness. And we see that people search and look for that happiness in different ways, as we looked a little bit earlier. Some might look into a material world, some might look into maybe a little bit more than that, either schooling or science or inventing something. And I think this is a noble and a good aspiration, that we should appreciate people giving their lives for something noble. But it's still not that hope that gives somebody that satisfaction that you do have a relationship with the Creator. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. If we look in 1 John 2:15, Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So from verse 15, we clearly see that the world is in empty, is separated, something that if somebody is with the world, you cannot be with God. And here I think it, at least me, it reminded me of the scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We should probably not confuse one with each other. He does love the world, the creation that he created, because in his vision, in his wisdom, he can see beyond, beyond this time. He can look forward to a time when everything will be restored. Everything will be in perfect harmony with him, when people will live under the vine, under the fig tree. And this is the love that, for this love, he sent his son, that through him we should live. But the world that, the society that passes away, of course, it's not something that our Heavenly Father has pleasure in. And for us, I think it should be the same lesson as well, that we should have the vision to look beyond what's happening, not to get discouraged or to get overwhelmed, or why can't we do this? Why so much injustice? Like our Heavenly Father, to look beyond and have that vision that one day, if we are faithful, we will contribute and we will be part of that restored world, and we will help to that. Now, Apostle John goes and explained what is in the world that is ungodly. And I underline here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see these three items very well illustrated even from the beginning, when our first earthly parents sinned. And we see here that when the woman saw that the tree was good, here we have the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, we have the it was pleasant to the eyes, we have the lust of the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, we have the pride of life. So what a temptation is this world, even from the beginning. And let's look at these three aspects just very briefly, in a little bit more detail. So the lust of the flesh. The flesh, we know that lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now this includes the unchaste desires, the abuse in eating, drinking, gluttony, and drunkenness. And Apostle Paul goes in details in Galatians 5, 17, 18. Excess of temporal provisions, pleasures of life, by which the carnal mind and the lust of it are gratified. And Jesus, in his great prophecy, gives us two examples, and I have them here, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And he goes in details, and he says that the characteristics of those days are eating, drinking, getting married, selling, planting, building. And I was thinking, there is nothing wrong with this list. Not only we do them, but we depend on them. But what Jesus is saying, that if our life is, or if the world and if our life is all about this, now that is sinful. And then once people concentrate on this, of course, this lead to the other sins as well. And we remember the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was pride and others. And Jesus points this out, I think, for two purposes. One, to watch for us. So when we see this thing happening from a prophetic aspect, to be careful, to know that time is very short, and to warn his children that they will be living in, they will be going through a time like this, and to be very careful not to get caught up into this. Jesus said that they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And we remember he prayed to our Heavenly Father that we would be carried through this world. The next, we have the lust of the eyes. Now, this is somehow similar to the previous one, but I think there is probably something more specific. And I want to look at the process of how we acquire information. You remember Brother Russell brings, I think we have five senses through which we accumulate information. And eyes are one of those senses. So through our eyes, we see and absorb most of our information. Then this feeds the brain and stores the information there, and the heart is the one that pulls the information from there, and then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So ultimately, we talk, we share with our mouth whatever is in our heart. So whatever we say, you already passed this these channels here. And I was thinking of myself, once in a while, and maybe sometimes more than I want, I get this feeling like I should have not said that. And that's very important. But then I was like, the problem is not with saying it. The problem is that I let that information pass through these three channels, and it's already in my heart. And we all remember Martin Luther's statement or saying that you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your ear. And that's, I think it's very appropriate that we should be able to filter through the mind of Christ, should be able to filter all of that and let in only whatever is holy, whatever is edifying, whatever is lovely. Now, well, I want to look at a few examples that Eve saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to our eyes. So we see this concept that she saw that. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was watered and well. We see that David looked over the city and noticed a woman. So we see how the lust of the eyes can lead men to sin or actions that are later can have ungodly consequences, and how important it is to have a fully devoted and cleansed heart that would be able in time to filter all of this and stop at the right point in time. And the last one is the pride of life, that definitely tells each one of us that this is the ambition of honor, of chief places. And even from the beginning, it was Satan who failed at this test of the pride of life. He wanted to be the same as the Heavenly Father. I was thinking about another example about David, how he got to be God's favorite one. He got to bring the kingdom together, and how many wanted to have that position. Even his son Absalom was doing, and we know what he went through to take his father's place. We see the same concept in the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus said that they love the uppermost rooms of feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. So to translate maybe a little bit more in our day, people, we see that they like popularity, to be higher in ranks, but it becomes so popular, especially with this social media of how many followers people have on YouTube, Twitter, or whatnot, or all those, and how many likes. And this can be how many subscribers, and this can be very tempting for the children of God, for all those especially that are involved, because this everything leads to the same concept, the pride of life. We know that Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we have seen what people are looking in life, and that's what they think that happiness is about. And I think looking at this, we learn lessons for ourselves as well, what manner of people to be, how to distinguish between all of these. But people, little they know that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we are doing all of this for an incorruptible. That's what Apostle Paul says. So let's look at what God is looking for. And I think that's, it takes a lot of self-discipline. It takes a lot of walking and learning with God. And we will go to the example that's very well known to all of us, that even for those that walk with God can be very challenging sometimes. And we have an example of a prophet of God who God used him to preach righteousness and carry his plans. So when Samuel went to Jesse's house and he entered there and he was looking whom to anoint, of course he saw Eliab, and he saw him, and of course he was thinking that if he's the one to replace Saul, it has to be somebody of the same stature, somebody tall, somebody that can carry the sword and the army, somebody that can look to him, somebody that's good in speech. It's a very natural and common reasoning that, you know, that's how it should be. And how important is this statement that God is telling him, that do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but Lord looks at the heart. How encouraging it is, and how many, I was thinking, Christians, how many people were helped throughout the age with this statement that God does not look at the outward appearing. We know that God chooses nobodies to turn them into somebodies. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. David, we remember he was humbled and God could work with him. For me, a very good example was that after he was anointed, he didn't make a big deal out of it. He went back to his sheep. And then later when he was favored to go into the king's place to play the harp for him. And then when the war came, of course, his brothers were in the war, we find him again with the sheep. So he could have gone back and he's like, okay, that's not my job anymore. I'm coming from the king. But we see in him, we see some qualities of humility, dedication, faithfulness, devotion, integrity, that those some qualities that God could work with him. So we'll look back again at Jeremiah 5:1. Jeremiah says, see if you can find a man who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Why is this important, who does justice? What I was thinking is, like, when things get hard, and for the nation of Israel and other times, this is one of the principles that it's being tempted, and it's tempted to be violated first, to do what's right, because people want to do something different to survive, something to cut corners or whatnot, because that's the natural principles for survival. And God, it says that that's what he's looking for. And we know that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. This is the foundation that he wants and anybody can build upon. When man disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, he refused to God's authority upon him. And then man took on his own the standard of what he thinks that it's right and wrong. So it might seem, as we said a little bit earlier, that it's not probably that hard to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. But a very important scripture that really helped me, where it says that God said to be perfect as he is perfect. And then that word perfect is mature. And Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we see that it's a mature state that it takes to distinguish this good from evil. And to be able to see God's hands in our lives, to be able to foresee where a certain action lead to be able to see that a certain decision will lead you down the road to some path maybe that are not godly. It does take a spiritual mind. It does take a mature mind, and it's not always an easy task. Apostle Paul said that we have the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ that raises us above for a better understanding, for a better reasoning. A human mind cannot reason to that degree, at all, what is spiritual and what's not spiritual. It is this mind that will enable us to follow him, to live like him, and to die with him and serve him. As Jeremiah wrote, to seek truth, the more we will do this, the more we will realize what is right and what is wrong. So as we quoted a little bit earlier, Isaiah, who lived a little bit earlier, struggled with similar experiences. And he says, he prophesied as well, lift up a standard for the people. A standard can be raised only by searching the truth, understanding the character of God, the depth of our consecration, the opportunity that we have to follow in our master's footsteps is by searching the truth. Manna for March 20th says, divine truth is never found except in the divinely appointed channels, and those channels are the Lord and the apostles and the prophets. And Brother Christie mentioned at the Harvest Convention how truth can be acquired, and people search for different truth in different ways, and some people are fascinated about truth, maybe about food or universe or other areas of life, and how important it is that we realize that all this truth, they are important to a certain degree, but they are very they are less important, and they don't even compare to the main truth that we have to search for, because it's the Bible truth with the truth with the food in due season that will enlighten us and help us, and how blessed we are to have that. Another tendency nowadays, of course, is to look online more, or on Google, or who knows where. But to realize that even if they are things that we can find, that should never replace the main source of our truth, that it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible helps that we have, it's at our meeting, and in our personal study. The truth that God wants us to seek is a comprehensive term. It includes all teaching points that are dear to us about creation, about God's character, salvation, kingdom, hope for us and for the entire world. But not only this, it also includes the divine law for each one of us, who we are, what's right, what's wrong, what's the will of God for me, how can I serve better the Lord and his people, what do I need to do to change and to be better, to be in his image, what kind of people to be. It will be the truth that will enable us to do that. And why is seeking the truth so important? Of course, Jeremiah said it, and as well, we will look at what our Lord said. Jesus said that it is the truth that makes us free, and also it is the truth that sanctifies us. And in that context of making us free, that's what people are looking for freedom. That's what the nation of Israel, they wanted freedom. Jesus referred to a different freedom, mainly freedom from sin, because it was through him that mankind could come out of that condemnation. It is through him that we can be free. And how important it is to realize that even if we make mistakes, even if we came out of that condemnation, we are free the more we realize that the truth sanctifies us. We will enjoy and appreciate the truth and present truth, especially as Apostle Peter calls it. And the purpose is the effects of it upon our lives. How are we, and how am I being sanctified by the truth? Now, you know this, but throughout the reprints, Brother Russell uses this expression, truth people, or we are the truth people. And he was asked, why do you call yourself truth people? And very beautiful, he answered, not because we have the truth, but because we love the truth so much, and seeking the truth is the most important objective of our lives. And in the reprint 33:72, Brother Russell says, but the truth has not to fear. The truth people see clearly that only the truth can produce the real heart union which the Lord referred to in his prayer for his people, that they all may be one. It is the truth that makes us one, and the love of Christ. Another part of our Lord's petition was, sanctify them through thy truth. Wherever the sanctifying of the truth goes, their true union goes proportionally. Not worldly union, however, not denominational unit, for the truth separates from the world and from denominationalism and unites all developed children of the truth to each other. By uniting each to the head, our Lord, such are taught of God, such hear their head, such are thus made one in him and in his truth. I think it gives each one of us more appreciation for the truth and for seeking it and trying to pass it on to all those that we come in contact with, children, grandchildren, and one day we hope that the whole, and we know, and we hope to contribute to spreading the truth to the whole world of mankind. So we looked at how much, there is so much in the Bible pointing to our day, so many examples pointing to the day that we are living in, and that should encourage us, and we should not feel that we are alone, and it's a time that's so different that we cannot handle it. Apostle Paul says about this, therefore, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Brethren, I think since we have so many examples, that's our objective, to run and to look forward and to make the righteousness and the truth our goal, that they will lead to sanctification. We look to what man looks for in life and what God looks, what God would like from us, and maybe a few rhetoric questions that we can think about ourselves. What do we look in life for? What do we look in our fellow men and brethren for? What do others see in us? What do we try for others to see in us? But most important that we should think is, what does God see in ourselves? And Apostle Paul said when he went to the Corinthians, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.